come out. And sometimes it's not very pretty. But if we truly have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then what's on the inside when it comes out is still going to be a sweet taste to those around us. They're going to see that there's something different. You know, think about it. In John 15:5, Jesus said this. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." How many of you want a fruitful life? You know, as Christians, as we've talked about as we walk through this series, as Christians, we do not have, the fruit of the Spirit is not optional. It's what we're all as Christians supposed to have in our life. And we've been talking about all of it, and we're ending today on what's listed as the very first one because it is the most important one, love. You know, he talks about, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." Obviously, Jesus was making a metaphor here and he was using the vineyards. He was using grapes as an example. And from what I understand with grapes, grapes come in bunches, as we know. You know, you don't go to the store and find a bin of individual grapes. They're connected together. There's a bunches of them. And grapes don't mature all at the same time. Actually, the way that they ripen is that the ones on top, they get the sun, begin to ripen first, and the vine dresser will actually come through and begin to lift out and move the grapes so the others can get the sun that they need. And as they get the sun, they'll begin to ripen and sweeten. See, it's the same way with us. All of the fruit of the Spirit doesn't mature at the same time, at the same level of life. We're supposed to have all of them, but as Christians, as we remain connected and exposed to the Son, the more the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to develop and grow in our lives and bring us to the place that we're supposed to be. And the first one that should develop out of all of them is love. See, from there, the sap can flow right by the Son through love until all of the fruit is matured and it's ripened and sweet to those around us. See, the fruit of the Spirit begins and it ends with love. I saw where a pastor said this, and I thought this was so good that I had to include it. See, joy is love rejoicing. Patience is love enduring. Peace is love trusting. Kindness is love serving. Goodness is love extended. Faithfulness is love proving. Gentleness is love touching. Self-control is love restraining. See, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us and to live within us. And Scripture tells us that we are to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, God makes our lives, in a sense, our hearts, in a sense, into His home. And how many know that when God makes your heart His home, that He has the right to redecorate? Right? Just like being a mother, being a mother or wife, for some reason, I think it's, I don't know where it's written down, but I'm sure it's written law somewhere that moms and wives have the right to redecorate. It's just something. I mean, you know, I can't tell you how many times I come home and you know, sometimes my mind's on other things. Sometimes I'm not the most observant in every little detail, but sometimes I come home and it's pretty obvious. The Kim's kind of standing there looking like, "Well, what do you think?" And I find that the furniture's been rearranged and move around. And then you're caught in that quandary of, "I kind of like that over there, but do I really say anything?" I've learned that the best thing to do is just let it go. This is your domain. But see, God has the right to redecorate our non-fruitful heart. If we let Him live in us and live in our heart long enough, things will begin to change. He does not leave us the same. Our portraits of hurt that we've had hanging on the wall for ages in our lives become replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger that have been erected become demolished and torn down to make room for a better flow in our lives. Shaky foundations that are cracked because they didn't get started off on the right, He begins to shore them up and straighten them out, because if we allow Him, God will redecorate. God can no more leave our hearts unchanged than a mother can leave a child's tear unchecked and touched. Max Lucado said this, and I thought this was great. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. See, one of the best descriptions of the nature of Jesus himself, I think, is the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. Jesus loves. Jesus was joyful. I can't even imagine the thought of him ever being fearful, so he's obviously at peace. Story comes to mind of when he was sleeping in the boat during the midst of the storm. Everybody else was freaked out. He was at peace. Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He was patient, and he put up with interruptions all the time as he was headed from place to place. As somebody would come up, he would allow the interruption and meet the need that was presented before him. Obviously, he's kind and good. He isn't harsh, but gentle. He was always faithful and trustworthy, and he's the perfect example of self-control. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what does Scripture tell us in other places? In 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, how many know that love is a word that is overused in our society?
It's totally
overused. We love everything from food to TV shows and other people, and we use it from this and that. And but 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, if you spent any time really studying, and a lot of you are probably familiar with this, but in the original Greek, there are four different words for love. How many think we'd be better off if we had different words for love as opposed to throwing the one word out there to fit everything? Eros says, this is a passionate and romantic love. 1 Corinthians 7:9 kind of is used where that word is described as the word passion, but it's that word. It says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Storge is the word for family love, where it says in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. See, we think of honor as respect, but it's a form of love. If you truly love, how many had somebody that you just loved so much that you gave them respect and honor because of the position they held in your life? Phileo is brotherly love and friendship, and that's laid out in Romans 12:10, which is be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Which brings us to the kind of love we're talking about today, agape love. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, as humans, we don't get to set the standard for what real love is. God does. If you want to know what kind of a loving, how many know that sometimes we can look around and we can say, well, I'm a pretty loving person, I'm all right. Well, the whole idea is that we're not supposed to compare ourselves in the area of love and the fruit of the Spirit to other people. Because you can always find somebody that's a little lower on the scale, I guess, than you, and you can kind of say, well, I'm doing all right. I know that ultimately we're supposed to hold our measuring stick up to Jesus himself and say, well, I come a little short. Now, I realize that means we never arrive. We're never perfect. We're never there, but we can constantly strive and get better and better in those areas. So how important is the fruit of love, do you think? Let me put it this way. How important is water to fish? Matter of fact, I'll take it a little bit further. If you don't have love, you're not really a Christian. Period. Matter of fact, Scripture makes that pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So how important is love? See, God is looking for love in everything we do and say. Even if we have to call somebody on something, it must be done in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I realize a lot of us here, we may not look around and think we're the world's worst sinners or anything, but how many know we all fall short and we all have sin? And so I feel like the more love I can throw out there to help cover up some of my imperfections, the better off I'm going to be, right? Now, what Scripture says? So let's look at the action of love for a few minutes this morning. See, God has an entirely different concept of love than the world. You know, we kind of think of love as something that we feel. But it really is something more that we do. Now, I know I'm showing my age here, but I remember the old DC Talk song, Love is a Verb. Yes, I'm that old. And when God commands love, though, he's not commanding an emotion. He's not commanding us to have a warm and fuzzy feeling. He's commanding us for action. See, agape love is a choice. It's a decision of action. We want to make it about feelings, but make the choice of love. When we make that choice, we have to put it into action. We have to act it out. James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. How many know that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, how many know that's a tall order? Because most of us love ourselves a pretty good bit. Most of us will do all kinds of things for ourselves. We'll make sure that every single need that we have is met. And what if we lived a life that we truly lived out what Jesus himself said is the second greatest command, to love our neighbor as self. So this morning, briefly, I want to talk about 5 tips to cultivate the fruit of love. First of all, we have to have a desire to love. It has to start there. I mean, if you're going to cultivate something, you have to want it. If you're going to get good at anything, you have to want it. But the great thing is that God just doesn't say, hey, you're supposed to love, and leave us out there and say, figure it out on your own. How do you know that if we pray, if we desire something, if we want something, it's okay to pray and say, Lord, I am not, admit it, and say, Lord, I'm not a very loving person. Lord, help me to be better in the area of love. And the great news about that is, he will answer that prayer because he wants it for you more than you want it for yourself. And if we practice loving others instead of receiving for ourselves is the way to start. Because I know that so many times we go around and say, well, I just can't find anybody that loves me or whatever, and they have these deals. Well, try being loving to others and see if it doesn't begin to come back. Kind of like the old saying, the only way to have a friend is to be one. You can love others because he has already loved you. Secondly, we need to train our tongue. I love, and this is a hard one. This is a hard one for all of us probably. But all of this, someone actually said this. I don't know where it came from, but it's too good. Keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you will have to eat them. How many have had to eat some of your words before? Come on, right? Everybody raise your hand. Just go ahead and get it over with. James 3:9-10 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And then in Luke 6:45, Jesus himself says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Remember the glass we talked about? It's in those moments that we're upset that what's truly inside begins to come out. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be just a little transparent here. I was raised in church my whole life. I thank God for that. I thank God for a praying mother and a praying father that had me in church and raised me right. But just like a lot of people, there were some times in my teenage years I got to run around with some friends I shouldn't have. We never was horrible. I never got into a lot of trouble or anything, but I wasn't always doing what I should. And it had reached a place in my life, even though my mom and dad didn't know it, and I'd gotten pretty good at hiding, that I didn't exactly have the cleanest mouth, just being honest. But I'll never forget, about 21 years of age, I really made the determination that I was going to live this thing out, that I was going to commit to God, I was going to sell out, I was going to follow Him with all my heart and begin to work that. But how many know that just because we make a decision doesn't mean we're always instantly cleaned up? Sometimes it's a work in progress. But I'll never forget when I reached the place when I knew that it was genuinely real and God had really done a work in me, when all of a sudden when something would happen that I'd get really upset or something wouldn't go right, that no matter how upset I was, there just wasn't anything but good stuff that came out. Isn't that a good measure? Just say, you know what? If in my worst moments, when things are the worst and I'm the most upset, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if junk comes out, that means there's still some cleaning to do. But if He's really got us and He's really done a work in us, then down deep on the inside, still, there's nothing but good stuff to come out. I never forget one time I was around a group of people and they thought it was funny, but I used to work construction and some things happened and I made the statement, I said, I'm really ticked off. And they thought that was funny that I used the word ticked instead of some other explicative. Like, ooh, he's ticked. But you know what? I took that as a compliment. Next, forgive people. Love doesn't keep score. What does it say? It says it keeps no record of wrongs. See, with truly love, sometimes, people do things. Things happen. Somebody's going to say something that's going to rub you the wrong way. Something's going to happen. But if you start keeping this track record of wrongs and you start going, oh, Lord, here they come again. Now I realize we all have people that maybe we don't get along with the best, but still, we should respond in love. We should give every opportunity for grace that we possibly can. See, nothing makes for a bitter person like unforgiveness and holding on to grudges. Express love in tangible ways. There's a book that when we do premarital counseling or if we end up counseling somebody and for weddings or just because of their marriage or whatever, that I always recommend. It's called The Five Love Languages. And I realize that that has to do with marriage and stuff, but it's really true. People have different ways that says to them, I love you. And they're listed as, number one's quality time, gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation, a loving touch. And all these things can express our affection for somebody else, our love for somebody else. You want to, spend a quality time with somebody, and that tells them, you know what, you're valuable to me. Giving little gifts, it doesn't have to be anything extravagant, but have you ever just gotten something that just get a little card in the mail or somebody just walks up and says, I was at the store and I thought of you and I got this for you, even though maybe it was 50 cents. Let me know that it's way more valuable than that 50 cents. Acts of service, there's just something about when somebody does something for you just because. Every now and then I walk in and my desk has been organized and I know Alicia's been there. Then there's words of affirmation. Everybody loves a good verbal compliment that says, you know what? You really did well today in this area. Or loving touch, just a pat on the back sometimes just says, you're important to me. See, we have to make a commitment to love. What is love without commitment? You know, somebody can say, I love you all day long, but if they don't, if they're not committed to being there for you, then it's not really anything. And how many know that Jesus gave us commitment when he died on the cross for us? There's not a greater commitment than that to show us his love. It was full commitment on his part. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk about the attitude of love. This takes us beyond a view of love as easy and natural. See, true love will even expose itself to pain. By nature, we want to back away from pain. But you know, how many know that moms put up with a lot of pain? Moms put up with pain to bring us into the world, right? Being there in the room with Kim, I was like, ooh, I sure am glad I'm a guy. Love requires sacrifice. That's a word we don't like, but it does. Love demands unconditional commitment. And we struggle sometimes with commitment. But 1 John 4:7-8 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You may have struggled with my statement a while ago when I said, if you don't have love, you're not a Christian. I think 1 John 4:7-8 backs up what I said. See, God didn't give us the Holy Spirit just to help us with our struggles against blatant sin, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit so we could have fruit to help us with our selfish attitudes. That is why we're told to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't so much for us as it is for those around us. And when we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, God gave us his Holy Spirit to manifest his love in us. And this love should lead us to change. If I could get just a little music in the background, we're going to end with this. This love should lead us to change. It should lead us to change our tendency towards selfishness. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 13:5 that I read earlier says, love is not self-seeking. You know, we don't love for what's in it for us, but it's what's in it for others. I know that godly moms are a great example of this. I can't tell you how many times I saw my mom. And it wasn't until I was older that I realized what she was doing. There may have been some stuff there, some dessert or something she made, and maybe my brother and I wanted a second piece, and I can't tell you how many times I heard, oh, that's okay, go ahead and take it. I didn't want any anyway. I know now that wasn't true, but it was that love saying, I love you enough. You know, a godly mom puts their household first. Love should also lead us to change our attitude towards sin. 1 Corinthians 13:5 also says, love keeps no record of wrongs. I know that God's not looking for a bunch of Christians to be on sin patrol, to walk around as the sin police and making sure everybody else is on the right page. He's more interested in us being focused on ourselves and help the sinner. But it's not our job to point out everything that's wrong with everybody else. See, how has God been towards us concerning the record of our sins against him? First of all, Psalms 103:12 tells us that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, it could have been north and south, but how many know you go north, eventually north ends and it becomes south. You go south, eventually south ends and it becomes north. But you go east and west, you continue to go east and you continue to go west. It never ends. So we cast our sin endlessly wide. Micah 7:19 says that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. The original word, did you know that the depths of the sea, the deepest places in the sea, are more than deep enough to hide the highest of mountains. So that means no matter how bad our sin is, no matter how huge or how big of a mountain we think it is, it can still be completely covered and hidden. Isaiah 38:17 says that he puts our sin behind his back. The original word actually refers to that place that we can't get to and touch. That's love, to put our sin, in a sense, in a place that he can't get to remember it. And somehow we think that we're justified in keeping records of wrongs of others. It just doesn't add up. How many know that a godly mother also has selective memory? Right? And then God wants to change our actions towards others, responding always in love. John 13:34-35, I'm going to end with this. Jesus himself said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Yeah, I'd like to end this morning by having all the mothers in the congregation just come stand across the front. Then I'd like to have their family that is here with them just to gather behind them and place a hand on their shoulder. Yes, you can come up here. I know that's going to make for a crowded front, but that's okay. In our next building, we'll have more altar space. How many of you know that a godly mother can do so much to set a solid foundation of love? You know, again and again, I see people that struggle with the concept of love because they didn't have that godly foundation laid at the beginning. And it's a little more of a struggle for them to understand what unconditional love is because they never really experienced it. And so if you're one of the ones that's here and you've got that godly mother, you ought to thank God every day for that. And I just want us to pray for the moms today, that God will just do a work. And I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm just going to ask you that God will do that work. Father, Lord, we just lift up these mothers up before you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, God, for the gift of mothers and the gift of love, Lord, because so much about your love, Lord, that foundation is laid through the hands of a godly mother. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that heritage. I pray for each and every one of these moms that are here, that you just bless them and touch them, that you'd help them. Lord, let them be that example of love that they're supposed to be. Lord, let us walk in the fullness of who you are. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as Christians that we'll express your love rightly to those around us. We'll have that fruit of the Spirit so evident in our lives that everybody can see and taste what you really are because of their encounters with us. Thank you. We ask you that each mother would feel honored and blessed and loved today. Lord, you'd give them a great rest of the day and a great week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.